Let's open our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, reading the whole passage of 1 Corinthians will be very long because it composed of 58 verses. So let us only read the climax of this scripture, and we will just read some of the passages in every point. So we'll read verse 55 to verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you that you are always risen and forever on the throne. We just want to ask, Father, that you help us understand and feel and know that there is life in Jesus. I hide behind the cross, Lord. I hide behind your cross. Let your grace be upon me in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' death on the cross was the remittance or payment of sin and death. But his resurrection is the receipt. On that Good Friday, Jesus paid for our sin. He was the victim. But on the Resurrection Sunday, Jesus was the victor. On Good Fridays, he is the Lamb. But on the Resurrection Sunday, he is the Lord. Today, the title of my sharing is Celebrate the Victory of Jesus, which is according to our theme this morning. I want to talk about three things, and that is the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Secondly, the relevance of Jesus' resurrection. And thirdly, the reason to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. This whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, okay, it represents the most comprehensive discussion of resurrection in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. So the first thing, the first point that I want to share with you this morning is the reality of Jesus' resurrection, which is found in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Let us read. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now we all know that the word gospel means good news. As the word was used in ancient times, it didn't have to describe the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay, good news, gospel could describe any news. But the best news ever is that we can be saved from the punishment we deserve from God because of what Jesus did for us. It's not only that today Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead long, long ago. And we are just celebrating the victory that he has given us by his resurrection. So now we know that the gospel is the good news. What are we going to do, or what must we do with the gospel? What must we do with the good news? Number one, we must receive the gospel. We must receive the good news. What is the good news today? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose in victory. If you feel that you have been defeated, I want to tell you that Jesus destroyed death, destroyed all your defeats, and that is good news. So we, you and I, must receive that good news. The message of the gospel must first be believed. And embraced. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it as the word of men, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So we must receive the gospel. If you don't receive this good news, there will only be bad news in your life. Secondly, we must also stand in the gospel. Despite all their problems with carnality, with lack of understanding like strife or divisions, and even immorality and weird spirituality, the Corinthian believers, which Paul wrote to, still stood for the gospel. This is in contrast to the Galatian church, who was quickly being moved away to another gospel in Galatians 1:6. Stand in the gospel. Stand in this good news. Don't move away from this good news. And thirdly, we must continue to do well and hold fast. Every Christian must take seriously their responsibility to not only have a good past and a good present, but to determine to have a great future with the Lord our God. Hold fast also implies there are some people or some things which might want to snatch the true good news away from us. So all the more we have to hold on. The gospel, the good news, is not an insightful teaching or good advice. Because at the core of the gospel are things that happened. Actual, real, historical events. The gospel is not a matter of religious opinions. It is not a matter of platitudes or fairy tales. The gospel is about real historical events. The gospel is real. What happened is real. Spurgeon says this, "Our religion is not based upon opinions, but upon facts." The death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the center of the gospel. Even though the idea of glorying in the death of a Savior seems foolishness to the world, it is still salvation to those who will believe. If Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and remove our guilt, then why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? If Jesus already died for our sin, then why should he still rise? The resurrection of Jesus is not some add-on to a more important work. It's not an add-on to a more important work on the cross. If the cross is the payment for our sins, the tomb is the receipt, showing that the perfect Son of God made perfect payment for our sins. The cross, like Good Friday, was a time of victorious death, a negative triumph. Sin was defeated on that day, but nothing positive was put in its place until the resurrection. The resurrection showed that Jesus did not succumb to the inevitable result of sin. The resurrection is proof of Jesus' conquest. My second point, the relevance of Jesus' resurrection. What is connected to the resurrection of Jesus? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus proves there is a resurrection. In verse 12 and verse 13, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Why did Paul so carefully prove the resurrection of Jesus? It was not because the Corinthian Christians did not believe Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15:11, so we preach and so you believe. The Corinthian believers believed the resurrection of Jesus, but they did not, see, the Corinthian believers did not deny Jesus' resurrection. They denied our resurrection. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus resurrected, but they did not believe that they can rise also from the dead. Because they were influenced either by Greek philosophy, which considered the resurrection undesirable, thinking the state of pure spirit superior. Or they might have also been influenced by the thinking of the Sadducees, which thought the world beyond to be just wishful thinking. The bottom line is that the Corinthian believers believed we live forever, but not in resurrected bodies. Only in the spirit, but no bodies. Resurrection is not merely life after death. Resurrection is the continuation of life after death in glorified bodies, which are our present bodies in a glorified state. The resurrection does not mean that only our spirit will go to heaven. Resurrection means even this body will go to heaven, but glorified. Paul shows how the resurrection of Jesus not only proves his own resurrection or Jesus' own resurrection, but it proves the principle of resurrection. If Christ is not risen, then in this life only we have hope in Christ, and we are of all men the most pitiable. It means if there is no resurrection, then the whole Christian life is a pitiful joke. If there is no resurrection, brothers and sisters, I wouldn't suffer. I wouldn't be willing to suffer. If we don't have something beyond this life to look forward to. You know, many of us, we are now struggling sa aton nga school. Sometimes you don't have money, sometimes you don't have food. But we still continue to study. Why? We look forward. We look forward. After our suffering now, there is victory. There is hope. There is prosperity. You see, if we don't have something beyond this life to look forward to, then why hassle with the problems in being a Christian? Kung wala malanggali sang palabuton nga mag-antos kamayaman. When you know what rests on the resurrection, you know why, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Some things rest on the resurrection. And what rests on the resurrection? Number one, the divinity of Jesus rests on his resurrection. Today is Resurrection Sunday. We are not going to glory about our own resurrection, but we glory about the resurrection of Jesus. Today, the most important person in this place is Jesus, because he was the one who gave us victory. The divinity of Jesus rests on his resurrection. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4 tells us, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Under this, number two, the sovereignty of Jesus rests on his resurrection. That means the authority, the power, and the self-rule of Jesus also rests on his resurrection. In Romans chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." Thirdly, our justification rests on his resurrection. Our defense rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 tells us, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." The fourth thing that rests on Jesus' resurrection is our regeneration rests on his resurrection. The newness of life, the possibility, the sureness of the newness of life rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the fifth thing that rests on his resurrection is our ultimate resurrection. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 tells us, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." If Jesus did not rise, we will not rise. But because Jesus rose, we will rise. So the first thing that is connected to the resurrection of Jesus is that the resurrection of Jesus proves there is a resurrection. And the second thing that is connected to the resurrection of Jesus is the resurrection of Jesus was the first fruit of our resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 22 to 23 tells us, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." It means Jesus himself was the first fruits of the resurrection. In the Old Testament, the offering of first fruits, they brought one sheaf of grain to represent and anticipate the rest of the harvest. When a person brings that one sheaf of grain offering, that one sheaf of grain offering is a representation of the whole grain, of the whole thing, of the whole harvest. And not only a representation of the whole harvest, but it is an anticipation. When they bring that sheaf offering, they expect that more harvest will come. The resurrection of Jesus represents our resurrection. Because if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:5. The resurrection of Jesus also anticipates our resurrection because we will be raised with a body like his. Trapp says this, "As in the first fruits offered to God, the Jews were assured of God's blessing on the whole harvest. So by the resurrection of Christ, our resurrection is insured." You see, the first fruits, the feast of the first fruits was observed on the day after the Sabbath following Passover that is found in Leviticus 23. Significantly, okay, Passover, Sabbath, first fruit. Significantly, Jesus rose from the dead on the exact day of the Feast of First Fruits, the day after Sabbath following the Passover. It happened. Passover was our Good Friday. The Black Saturday is our Sabbath. And the Resurrection Sunday is the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus rose during the Feast of the First Fruits. The resurrection of Jesus is also the fruits, the first fruits of our resurrection, in the sense that He is our entrance fee to resurrection. Jesus paid for our admission to the resurrection. I remember our Hong Kong trip again. We wanted to go to Disneyland, Hong Kong. Have you gone there, Pastor? We wanted to, right? But since we didn't have enough money to pay, because very expensive to pay for the entrance fee, we only planned to just see the walls of the Disneyland, which also we did not do, okay? But we have this assurance, brothers and sisters, we can go heaven for free. Because Jesus already paid for our admission. Next, what is connected to Jesus' resurrection? Third, the resurrection of Jesus leads to the resolution of all things. Resolution means the act of solving problems. That means all problems will be solved. Verse 24 to 28 tells us, then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. For now, we are still seeing problems because God has granted a measure of rule and authority and power to men, to Satan, and even to death. But all that is temporary. Jesus will take His rightful place as the blessed and only potentate or ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we are reminded here of something important. And what is that? Death is an enemy. That is the last problem. Death. Like for example, when Jesus came upon the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible tells us that Jesus groaned in the spirit and He was troubled and Jesus wept. Why? Not simply because Lazarus was dead, because Jesus would raise him shortly. Instead, Jesus was troubled at death itself, because death is an enemy. Today, some are told to embrace death as a friend. Death is not a friend. I remember this group, Simon and Garfunkel, during our time, Pastor. They have this song, The Sound of Silence, which I remember when I was younger, when it was fiesta in our barangay, early in the morning, it was still dark. Then the big sound system will play the song. This is the first song they would play. Hello, darkness, my old friend. That is the beginning of the Sound of Silence, you know? The song is, hello, darkness, my old friend. It's like darkness is a friend. No, darkness is not a friend. Death is not a friend. That is not biblical thinking. Death is a defeated enemy because of the work of Jesus. Remember, defeated enemy. an enemy that will one day be destroyed, and therefore an enemy we need not fear. Are you afraid to die? Many of us are afraid to die because we are not certain of what will happen next. Death is an enemy, but its defeat was shown at the resurrection of Jesus. When the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's what happened in Matthew 27, verse 52 to verse 53. Next, what is connected to Jesus' resurrection? Since Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection, number four, knowing the truth about our resurrection should affect the way we live. If you know about your resurrection, that knowledge should affect the way we live now. Verse 33 to verse 34 of the same chapter. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This speaks to the vital need described in Romans 12:2. We have this need, brothers and sisters. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brothers and sisters, for Christians, for you to resist God's process of transformation by the renewing of our minds is to neglect the knowledge of God. To remain willfully ignorant of truth is sin. Point number three. The reason to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection brings death to its final ruin. You know, many has been successful businessmen, but death finally won over them. Many politicians get elected to high office, even to the presidency, and then die in office. They reach the heights, but death walks in on them and claims a victory. Death is an awful monster. But the Bible tells us in verse 54 to verse 57, that is our key text. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you may have heard this story before, but I just want to tell you this story to illustrate. A little girl was having a picnic with her daddy. The girl was deathly allergic to bee stings. So she became terrified as a bumblebee buzzed over her head. Seeing the bumblebee, the father caught it and held it in his hands for a few seconds before letting it go. As the bumblebee buzzed again, once again buzzed over the head of the girl, the little girl cried, "Daddy, Daddy, why did you let the bee go?" Rather than explain, the father chose to simply open his hand to show to his daughter the stinger embedded in his palm. This is precisely what Jesus did for us when he absorbed the sting of our sin. Satan seemed to be victorious in the Garden of Eden. And at the cross of Jesus, But God turned Satan's apparent victory into defeat when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Thus, death is no longer a source of dread or fear. Christ overcame it, and one day we will also. The law will no longer make sinners out of us just because we cannot keep it. Death has been defeated, and we have hope beyond the grave. Sometimes our fear of death can motivate us to seek God and surrender to Him. Yet, our fear of death can also lead us to despair. It can bring out the best and the worst in us. But Paul reminds us of a fact that can remove our fear of death. And what is it? Jesus Christ has conquered death. His resurrection conquered sin and death. When we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work within us, we can have confidence that we will live even after we die. Death has no power over Jesus because Jesus is God. Now, I just came across this on the Facebook. See, when Jesus was crucified, Pilate put a writing over his head. Okay? And when the leaders of the law, when the teachers of the law, the leaders of Israel, saw it, they were not happy. They asked Pilate, change it, remove it. But Pilate told them, what I wrote, I wrote. So Pilate put there, you know what Pilate put there? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But you know what is that in Hebrew? In Hebrew, that statement says, Yeshua HaNazareh Wemelech HaYehudim. Yeshua HaNazareh Wemelech HaYehudim. You know what is the acronym? YHWH. Yahweh. Pilate accidentally put the name of God on the head of Jesus, the Son of God. Because Jesus is the Son of God, He conquered death. Because Jesus is God, He conquered and defeated death. In conclusion, our destiny of resurrection means we should stand fast for the Lord right now. The day will come soon. We are waiting for that day. And we should hold fast now. We should stand fast now. In our last verse from this chapter, it says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we know that Jesus is resurrected, and His resurrection is for our resurrection. Stand fast. Because we know death is defeated, and we have an eternal resurrected destiny with Jesus Christ, we should stand firm and unshakable all the more for Him right now. We should work hard in everything now, working for the Lord, because right now counts for forever. Even if your labor is in vain to everyone else, and everyone else discounts or does not appreciate what you do for the Lord, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It does not matter if you get the praise or the encouragement. Sometimes you will and sometimes you won't. But resurrection means that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We don't need to waver, brothers and sisters. We don't need to change direction. We don't need to fall. And we don't need to quit. Because Hebrews 6:10 tells us, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. The Lord will show His remembrance of our work and labor of love at the resurrection. Lastly, because of Christ's resurrection and ours, we know that serving Him is not an empty and useless activity. It is the most rewarding one. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Shall we all stand at this moment? As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the victory that Jesus won for us, let us open our hearts and give God the glory first and foremost. And after that, we give glory to the Lord, we give glory to Jesus for what He has done for us. We also want to thank God for strengthening us. Thank you that the name of Jesus gives us victory. Let us sing this old song, "You Have Won the Victor's Crown." Mm-hmm.